Bob's trying to get me to turn it on now. So, all right, well, go with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3. And we've already visited this in our lectionary reading. And this, you know, here's the thing about the lectionary that's kind of neat. All around the world today, in many churches across, you name it, Russia, yes. India, yes. Europe, yes. Asia, yes. Over here in the Americas, yes. This was read today. And quite frankly, John the Baptist is always read at Advent because he is part of the Christmas story. He's part of Christ coming into the world. Actually, all, it's interesting. Not, you know, there's not a lot of things that all four of the Gospels, you know, will say and will emphasize, but one of those things is John the Baptist. And yet we oftentimes de-emphasize him. But Jesus does not. He actually tells us that born of women, which all of us are, he's the greatest. He's the greatest prophet ever. And so if we believe Jesus, which of course we do as Christians, then we ought to take note at what is going on with this story of John the Baptist. So notice again here, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3, in those days, this is the Word of God, by the way, penned by men but inspired by His Holy Spirit. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. I just got to stop and say, you know, preachers will know this, and anybody that even has taught Sunday school or a lesson, we oftentimes preach from the wilderness. I mean the wilderness of our own life, and we need the Spirit's help. And boy, John was there. He lived in the wilderness. He didn't just, and a lot of important things happened in the wilderness for Israel, didn't they? Can you think of a couple of those things? Well, the law was given in the wilderness. For one, Mount Sinai, God reveals himself in the wilderness. I wonder if even just right up here at the front of this sermon, if some of you are in the wilderness. I mean, what does that look like? Maybe the wilderness of your relationships or of meaning in your life. All of a sudden, everything that was flourishing has now dried up. And it's a wilderness. Where there used to be an oasis, there's just simply a hole in the ground. And you know, it's counterintuitive, but I really believe that the Lord wants to meet us in those desert places. He likes to do things like that. Bring water from a rock. That's not where water typically runs from. From a rock. You know, Daddy always used to say, he's dumb as a rock, you know, because a rock really doesn't do much, you know. I mean, it's like, I don't know the qualities and attributes of a rock. I didn't list them here, but I'm just saying it doesn't do much. There's not a lot to it. So it's like, you're dumb as a rock. That's pretty bad. But when God touches a rock, water flows. Life. Even in the desert. Streams in the desert. So anyway, yeah. Here he is. He's in the wilderness, and he's a prophetic voice. I mean, here's the thing. You know this. 400 and something years has gone by, and there's not been a prophetic voice in Israel. That's a long time. Now, you remember another 400 years, right? When you get to the end of Genesis and all the great things with Joseph have gone on, you flip one page and you immediately skip over 400 and something years, about 430 years. And then you meet this dude, a little baby, Moses, right? Remember that guy? He had a little ark he was put in, you know, some interesting things around his birth. Well, it's fascinating, isn't it? You get to the prophet Malachi in our scripture, and then you flip one page and you're in Matthew, and guess what? It's been about 400 and something years that have gone by, and there's not been a prophetic voice, and then you get two babies. So the gospel, you know, the gospel that is the power to save begins with two babies. One nurtured in Elizabeth, the other in Mary. And there are fascinating events around these two babies, even in gestation. And again, you know, I hate to belabor the point, but I just find that there's a lack of knowledge on this. It's like, why are Christians so concerned about babies that are unborn? Well, if God became a human to save us, at what point did he become a human? We're told specifically in the Bible. It's not a question mark. He was what? We just spoke it with our own mouths. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Born of the Virgin Mary. Where does our life begin? Conception. It's clear. That's not some medical fact. It's a theological fact given to us from God. And nobody can tell us any different. So that's why we have a problem with killing the unborn. That's why it's a real issue for us. Because, get this, here's Elizabeth, she's out here, and here's Mary, she's about out here. And guess what happens when they meet? Do you remember what happens when they meet? Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, what happens? Somebody help me here. Yeah, he leaps in the womb, doesn't he? This prophet called from before he was born leaps in the womb, and we're told that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, babies. Babies is how the story begins. And now we've got this baby that's grown up into a man who is prophesying in the wilderness. And he's got a straightforward message, and it's the same thing he preaches. I try to change things up when I preach. You know, I don't want to say the same things, right? John the Baptist doesn't care.
Right.
You know, some of us are wearing stuff that, you know, Facebook Live people be like, what happened, you know? like somebody threw up Christmas in their congregation. But, you know, we've got these ugly Christmas sweaters on and what have you. But John the Baptist was all in ugly all the time. His entire context wasn't one with cushy chairs and air conditioning, but the wilderness. And he wore camel's hair, which even then wasn't in style. And he had a leather belt around him. And he ate locusts and wild honey, which is kosher, according to Jewish law, but probably is certainly not feasting. I mean, how many locusts do you have to get to, you know, fill you up, right? I mean, I like a big hamburger, not a locust. How many of those you got to eat, you know? And here he is. Here he is in the wilderness, in the most unlikely of places, and everybody, we're told in one of the other Gospels, everybody in Judea is coming out to see him. Why? What are they coming to see? They're not flocking for the great music. No. No, it's this message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, he connects his message to the scriptures, to Isaiah. And we get a quote there, the voice of one crying in the way, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And how many of us, and I say us with me included, have some obstacles in Christ's way? In other words, he wants to land in our life, but there's obstacles in the way. And I would like to think that the pilots that flew me home last night, if they saw something in the runway, they would just kind of kick it back up, right, and not try to land. And yet some of us demand that Christ be in us in certain ways, but we are unwilling to remove the obstacles that would crash the plane. He says, make way for the Lord. Make a straight path for the Lord. Clean up your runway so he can land in your life. Here's what Wesley said. He goes, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God himself, he says, condescended to teach the way. For this end, he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. You say, how do I know what to remove and what to keep in my life? Right here. It's the Word of God. You say, yeah, but I can't understand the Word of God. It's too much for me. Well, Mark Twain actually helps us out with this, and he says, at one point he said, famously, he's like, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me. It's the ones that I do understand that trouble me. Many of us want to act like we're working way down the line when in fact it's the very basic things that need to be helped and removed. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. All Jerusalem and Judea was coming out to see him, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. You know, I've witnessed a few times in my life confession of sin. I don't mean, because here's what we do. I know because I live on the same street you do as far as this goes. When it comes time to confess, I hadn't really treated Jessica probably the best way, so I need to confess that. No. Let's get down to something specific, big guy. We don't like to do that. We don't really like to look at our sin. Yeah, I don't know much about training dogs, but when we attempted to train a dog way back in the day, when that thing would mess up in your house, you make it look at it and sniff it. I don't know, some people I think rub their nose in. Let's not get too graphic with all this. But the point is, they don't like to look where they messed up. Neither do we. It's like when somebody asks us to look at it, it's like, no, it certainly wasn't me. It's denial of the worst kind. But I have seen, I've witnessed, and it has stayed with me. It changed me when I witnessed it. Confession of sin. Not just my own. I've witnessed someone confessing sin to other people. And I'll tell you, it was a few years ago, particularly one instance where I got a phone call from a guy, and he was crying on the phone, and he just said, he said, I need you to meet me. There's some things I need to confess. So he called me and my dad, and we went, and it was at night, probably 10 o'clock at night over at his church in Decatur, and drove all the way over there. And, you know, I thought it was just going to be some little thing or whatever. We get in there, and he begins to confess his actions. And as he does, the Spirit descends in that little side room off the sanctuary and fills the whole place with his grace. You see, grace only comes when we are willing to confess. Yes. This is a lesson that John the Baptist will teach us, is humility. And humility must precede repentance. Here's what John says. I must decrease and God must increase. Christ must increase, but me, I must decrease. And as we humble ourselves, which literally comes from the word to be on the ground, as we humble ourselves, He will lift us up. He will lift us up. And His grace will flood, but it'll never happen if we live a lie. If we withhold the truth. You know, my kids do this all the time. It's very frustrating to me. They're like little lawyers, you know what I mean? Which really gets on my nerves because that's the way I think as well. At least I like to think. And they nuance things, which I do. And I don't like that because they don't have to tell me the truth and they can still tell me some of it. You know what I mean? Isn't that the worst when it's like, what happened? And they're like, he hit me. It's like, really? He just like hauled off and hit you out of nowhere? Well, no. Once we unravel the whole story,
You know, he ended up kicking him, and that's why he hit him, was to get him off of him. This is garbled story because someone was hiding the truth. They didn't tell the whole truth. And, you know, we do the same thing. We're just big kids, aren't we? We try to hide things from God. Lord, I want you to clean this up. And the reason we want him to clean it up is because it's bad for us in some way. What about stuff, though, that nobody else knows? What about stuff that doesn't seem to have an exact one-for-one consequence when we do it? That's still sin and displeasing to God. We mustn't take the fruit that he has forbidden us and say, I am God, I'll determine what I eat or not. It's the very first sin, and it's the sin that we continually do, is we desire to be God. I determine what's right and wrong about my sexuality. Not you, not him, me. And we're confused, more confused than ever. You know, I really hate the enemy's work. Amen. And I've just been feeling his work in other people's lives, particularly, well, even in my own life, but other people's lives, and it makes me mad. The confusion that he brings. And you know, he cooks sin up in such enticing ways that all we can smell is bacon. Yes. And we haven't eaten, and we're hungry. And it's all consuming. But as soon as we partake of it, it turns necrotic. It begins to work death in us. And it makes me so mad because he just turns right around and sticks it in our face. And it's putrid. It's a smell of death now. The very thing, I mean, you know how it is. Like, if you've ever smelled bacon, you have this before you, big breakfast, you eat the big breakfast, then it's like, oh, I can't eat anymore. You go back in there, smell the same bacon, it doesn't smell the same. And some of us have had our fill with sin. And you know it never satisfies. Amen. And turns it right back around on us and starts accusing us, because that's what the enemy does, is accuse us. You see, the difference between conviction and accusation must be clear in our life. Amen. There's two spirits at work. One is the Holy Spirit. The other is the spirit of the enemy. Yes. The spirit of condemnation. And I think, for me at least in my practical life, I think the way I differentiate the two is when I know that I've done wrong, when I know that I have sinned, one voice tells me, this is who you are, Marshall. Like, this is it. What'd you expect? Like, this is who you've always been. It's who you always be. The other voice comes and says, I know you're down. You did wrong. But you're better than that. You can do better than that. And I can help. Now, which spirit we follow really matters. Yes. It's not enough to remain in our sin. We can say it this way. It's quite shocking, but forgiveness of sin is not all he wants to do in your life. It's not enough. He wants to, the scripture says, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the closer he gets to me, the more unrighteousness I see in me. And it's painful. You know, I've I've often talked about, you know, why restaurants have low lighting, you know. And even the gym that we go to, I was thinking the other day, I was like, why is the lighting, like, low? And because everybody looks better. You're like, man, I look pretty legit, you know. But if you all of a sudden go into a examination room, you know, when Jessica, you know, delivered all those babies, they had this big light that would come down. It's like, God. I was like, okay, you know, that's why you go to the head of the bed, you know. And man, Jesus, let me tell you, he brings some light. And when we say, Lord, come, I invite you in, like, just be prepared. There's some serious light. And it's going to show us some things that we don't like about ourselves. And maybe we didn't even know about ourselves. It's my case here recently. It's like, really? Like, I've been that way? Seriously? Everybody else knew, but me? It's embarrassing. It's like, Lord, just do your work. You know, I mean, what? To whom shall we go? Right? To whom shall we go? I don't want to sit in this. No, I want you to clean me up. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, this is, you know, that's the religious people, right? And then, you know, look, there's a whole history of Pharisees, Sadducees. I'm not going to go into that, even though I'm very tempted to. He said to them, you brood of snakes, bunch of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now look, if I'm in a room like I was this weekend with people who are like way more important than I am, that's not really what I say to those guys, you know? Now I'm wanting to get on their good side, you know, because that's what you do when you're networking. You know, he's not a good networker. We would say to John, you don't write a leadership book probably off John the Baptist. You know, let's be honest with you. Probably not going to sell much. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Notice his words here. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And C.S. Lewis makes a great distinction between feeling sorry for what we've done and repentance. Yes. Yes. Look, when we mess up, we all feel bad about it. Now, some of us are, maybe our conscience has been seared and all that. I hope not. But most of us, if we know we've done, we feel bad about it. But that's not repentance. Repentance is a turning away from it. It's a turning away from it. It's not living in it. It's crying out to God to rid us of it. It's identifying and saying, that is my problem, and I want that crucified with Christ. But again, if we're too vague, guess what? Where's he going to put the stake? Right? We say, oh no, I'm kind of struggling with something. Well, where do we tack that down? We need to get the head of this thing, man. Name it. Yes. Confession, we say it like this, confession is good for the soul. Get it out. The more you keep it in, the more death grows. Darkness overcomes us. Let him put a stake in that thing. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, let's see it. Let's see it. And do not presume. Maybe we should repeat that again, right? Now, my small group pointed this out to me this past week. Do not presume. How many times in my life, in your life, do we presume? Presume that we're in the good favor of God. Presume that we're His best. That presume that we're done as far as sanctification goes. Presume that He's finished with me and I can now turn around and point the finger to other people. You know, this thing, this nasty thing kind of always happens when somebody comes to Christ or is delivered from something, they immediately turn around and start pointing their finger at people who, you know, and it gets kind of nasty, you know. You really have to watch that because there's a deeper sin than even whatever that sin was, and that is pride.
And it's the very first original sin. Original even before the original sin of humanity. And that is the sin of the enemy. It was pride. And he works pride in all of us. You know, I've heard it actually illustrated like this. And we can kind of get this mentality even within the church. Within a church community like our own, God forbid. But if you ever like push the button for the elevator, you're waiting, and then doors open and it's all packed, and everybody's like, you know, standing there looking at you like, oh, bro, don't get on here, don't, and then you're like, I'm sorry, guys, I'm sorry, yeah. And then so then you turn with them, right? And you get on it, and the door's closed. You go to a different floor, and then they open again, and somebody's standing there, right? Now you're like, bro, seriously, there's no more room in here, man. Like, there's no, don't do it. Come on. You know, and that's our mentality sometimes, isn't it? We join the right crew. Now we're on the elevator. But now it's like, yeah, no, they don't deserve to be here. They don't deserve to be here. And it's a tough thing in the church body. We've got all kind of people with all kind of weaknesses. All kind of weaknesses. Like, I'm not excluding myself. And what should abound the most is not condemnation, but grace, mercy, love. Lavished upon people. Because you know how people change. They don't change because you told them they did something wrong. How many times has that worked out well for you? It's like, Jackson, that was wrong, man. What's wrong with you? Is that helping to change? No. What helps them to change? Jackson, buddy, that's not the way we do it. But let me show you. Here's the way you do it. And you lavish love on someone, and you come alongside them. Look, it's not, we're coming up into the 2020 election stuff, right? It's going to get nasty next year. It just is. And we're all going to be pointing fingers. Listen, I wonder if love could abound. I wonder before we even said, those people need to change, that we went and talked to those people and came alongside those people and learned to talk and hear them. Some people just want to be heard. Nobody's listening anymore. That's not the solution for the 2020 stuff, okay? But it's a start, isn't it? It's what we're building. That election isn't going to determine eternity. No. Those people, whoever gets elected and whoever is elected and whatever else, they'll be judged by the same judge we're going to be judged by. Right. It's Jesus Christ. Right. What we got to do is do what we got to do. And that is what John says here. Bear fruit, keeping with repentance. And don't presume that you're in because you grew up in church. Or that you're in because you serve at the church. Or that you're in because you tithe, or that you're in because of this or that. No, do not presume, because what John says is, look, these stones can do a better job of praising God than you. And a stone is as dumb as a rock. Because it's not about our wit. It's not about our knowledge. It's not about our position or pedigree. It's about Christ in us. That's it. Christ in us, the mystery, the hope of glory. Well, lastly, John says this: I baptize you with water for repentance. But one's coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. And it reminds me of when
when Elijah, he's on Mount Carmel, and he's against 800 prophets. All right, they're all doing their thing over here. He says, stop, none of that, enough of that. He douses the altar in water. If that's not a sign of baptism, I really don't know what is. And then the fire comes. I mean, is that not the pattern of Christianity? You're baptized with water. Listen. Water. And then what he wants to do is descend upon us. Just as the Spirit did at Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist and rested on him. Our God is a consuming fire. If you let him in, it'll consume you. Praise be to God. Consume us, Lord, so that we can decrease, so that you might increase. I'm sick of being full of myself. I'm saying that as a confession. Sick of being full of myself. It's like I think I'm down to here, and all of a sudden we look again when he gets that light. It's like, wow, we got a long way to go. Don't let it depress you. It's all right. All that matters is you're following Christ today, that you're giving him what he asked today. So what is it today? Don't look down the road. Look right now. What is it today that the obstacle to make the way straight, to prepare the way for Christ, what is it that he wants to remove today? Now, I've got my thing. What's he saying to you? And when he says it, don't delay. Let's remove it from the path. So that he can land and so that he can help us land safely on that happy shore of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.